If you turn to the 63rd Psalm tonight, we're going to be there, and Zach, is Grayson your cousin or your little brother? Nephew, okay. All right. Now, we're still in that section of Psalms where we're talking about David. This is another one of his Psalms written during he's in the wilderness, written during that period of time that we've been discussing when Absalom's rebellion. A very unfortunate time in David's family when his son had rebelled against him. And I find it interesting that David wrote several Psalms around that time. But as we look at the 63rd Psalm tonight, we read, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up mine hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I find it very interesting in this psalm. One of the things that stands out to me is, as we've talked about it, there's no greater trouble in life. There's nothing that bears greater weight than when you've got family trouble. When there's upset in your family. This is a tough time for David. He's left Jerusalem. He's on the run because, again, Absalom is seeking his life. His circumstances are not the greatest. I think we all can understand that. But I want us to note something as we've been going through Psalm 60, 61, 62, now into 63. David is showing us something that we don't see much in Christendom today when circumstances are not for us and not going our way. David continues praying and praising God. Now, one of the unfortunate things I've discovered in my quarter of a century of being a pastor is how many believers quit praying, quit praising, quit on God, leave the church, and go off elsewhere. When their circumstances are no longer advantageous. Now, I don't know if they allow their circumstances, their lot in life, to get the best of them or what. We're certainly not judging them for that. It is just a fact of life. But the fact is that God's people, those who say they're Christian, and there are many of them today, stop praying when they perceive they're in a dry place. This is why we need to take a lesson from David here. In this Christian life, this world is not our home. There's going to be times when we're going to feel so close to God, and then there's going to be times when we wonder where God is, and there's going to be times if we wonder if we're ever going to hear from God when we're in the midst of some trial, some dry and arid place where there is no water, as David describes here. But we can take a lesson from David He's an example to us. He didn't quit. Now, in Galatians 6:9, the Bible says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's hard to press on, wouldn't you agree, when you're weary? It's hard to put one foot in the front of another when you're not seeing the results of your faith. For example, how many of you have been praying for certain situations in your life and now you're on up there? You haven't seen an answer and you've been praying for 5, 10, 15, 20 years for God to answer a certain prayer and it's not happened yet. Certainly there's times when you begin to wonder, "Lord, why should I even pray about this?" You know, if God hasn't told you no yet, you need to keep praying. What did Jesus tell us to do when it came to prayer? We are to ask, to seek, and to knock. And so David didn't give up. He just kept right on doing the act of faith. The act of prayer, he just kept hoping and believing, even though he was in a dry, as he says here, you know, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land." He's not describing the country he's in. He's describing what's going on in his life. And so, one of the things we can take from David is that David was not lazy when it came to prayer. He's not repeating some past prayer. For example, let me give you an example. We all know the prayer we learned as little children, "God is great, God is good, we thank him for this food, in Jesus' name, amen." Many of us probably learned as children that, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Please watch over mommy and daddy, sissy and brother. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Well, if we're still praying that prayer at our age now, where is our growth? And so David's prayers, he took time. He thought about what he was going to say. He considered the weight of his words, how they would sound before God. His one was a prayer life of crafted. His prayers were crafted through careful meditation and reflection. So it begs to ask the question, is that how our prayers are crafted? Do we reflect? Do we meditate on what God has done? When David prayed, he prayed for the things that were relevant. In other words, the things that were going on in his life at that moment. He wasn't rehearsing Absalom's disobedience. He wasn't rehearsing, "How could my son do this to me?" He wasn't saying any of those things. He was thinking about prayers that pertain to him and to the wicked. And if his son is among the wicked, it's a devastating blow, but so be it. David was praying God's will. What is God going to do with the wicked? Can God bless the wicked? So David could not waste time asking God to bless someone who's not in a place where they can be blessed. It is a foolish thing that we do when we pray for God to bless our children or our grandchildren when they are not in the pathway of blessing. We're asking God to be a hypocrite, to do something that God cannot do. God cannot bless sin. When Jesus hung on the cross for us, he said, my God, why hast thou what? God, how did Jesus perceive that he was forsaken? It was the first time in his life that the eyes of his Father were no longer on him. God had turned his back on him because all of our sin, the sin of the world, have been placed upon him, and God will not look on sin. The Bible teaches in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. You show me in the Bible, and we can't find it, where has God ever blessed sin? And I hope you understand, if God were to bless sin, then he's a hypocrite. If he was going to bless somebody who's walking sinfully and going against the word of God, then why did Jesus hang on the cross? What would have been the point? And so that would have been a very unjust act of God. So God deals justly with us. And so David, as he prays, he's praying in a way that he knows that's after the character of God. He's not asking God to do something that God will not do, that he knows in his heart God cannot do. David, from experience, knows that God punishes sin, because before he was driven from the kingdom, what was David's great sin? What had David done in a moment of weakness? Somebody say it loudly. Committed adultery. Murder. And by law, David and Bathsheba should have been stoned to death. That's what the law required. But God made a choice. God extended grace, and God is sovereign. We have no idea why God allowed David and Bathsheba to live, and God chose instead to take the son, the child that was born. That was God's sovereign choice. But the point here is this. David's prayer life was one of careful meditation. He prayed after the character of God. He prayed in accordance with God's will. He describes his emotions when he says here, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. In other words, God, I don't got any joy in this where no water is. I have no joy in my life right now. I long to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, I shall praise thee. David understood the loving kindness of God. David's the king. What does the king have to do? He has to uphold the law, doesn't he? So David knows a little something about what he's writing, but his prayers were relevant. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Do you pray after the character of God? Do you ask God in your prayers to do something that God cannot do? Have you given the child that we love over to God? They were God's child first, weren't they? God put that child in our mother's wombs, or in your womb if you've had children, and God gave you the ability to bring forth the life of that child, but that wasn't your doing, that was God's doing. And God's given you the stewardship of that child, and you've raised the child and taught the child, and you've done everything you know how. And sometimes it goes greatly, doesn't it? And in other times, it doesn't go greatly. And we wonder, why the difference? How come so-and-so's kid, and they're just a horrible parent. They don't do nothing right, according to our thought. Or, you know, and there are some horrible parents out there, unfortunately. And their kids turn out to be the best. And here we are trying to do everything right, live right, be an example, and our child goes a complete opposite direction. And then we think, well, my golly, we must be the worst parent there ever was. What a failure. What a this, what a that. And we just tear our, and Satan has a field day with us, doesn't he? Well, let's understand something. You could be the worst parent there ever was, and your child could turn out to be the best child there ever was. Or you could be the best parent there ever was, and your child could be turn out to be the worst child there ever was. And you know what? Neither one's to your credit. What do our children have that we also have? A free what? A free will. Now, one thing I can tell you from leading horse or training horses all these years, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink no matter how hard you try. What does that horse have to do if he's going to drink? He has to exercise his free will, put his muzzle in the water, and drink. You can take the muzzle, by the way, and you can put it right in the water. You can pick the bucket up and put it up over their face, but if they don't want to drink, they ain't drinking. And we try to do that with our children at times too, you know. But what we want to understand is that David prays after the character of God. And we've all got to ask ourselves the question, when we pray for our families, when we're praying for our children, are we courageous enough in our prayers to take our hands off and say, God, this child was yours first. They are now a grown child if they are. They have a free will. God, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. According to your grace, your loving kindness, your mercies. But Lord, if need be, do whatever it would take that they would turn back to you or see the light for the very first time. Now that's a hard prayer, wouldn't you agree? Because we don't know what it's going to take, do we? And that's what prevents a lot of folks from praying after the will and character of God. We don't know what it might take to bring them out and to open up their eyes that they might truly see God. And so what we do is we pray around a lot of things, but we never really pray after the character of God. I mean, I'm a prime example of that for a lot of years. That's what we did. So I know where I'm talking about here from personal experience. I also had the opportunity to pastor a church where three wives whose husbands did not know the Lord. These wives had prayed for 35, 30, and 25 years. Now, if you've ever been unequally yoked, it's a difficult thing to get to church. If your mate doesn't want to go to church, because when you want to go to church, they give you a hard time for going, and they give you a hard time when you come home. I mean, that's just why the Bible warns against being unequally yoked. But these wives never left off praying. And I just happened to be the pastor at that church when in successive months, Walter, at 80 years old, came to know Jesus as his Savior. I had been praying a long, long time. But Walter came to know Jesus as his Savior. It wasn't long after that that Sandy's husband, Tony, came to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And a month later, Carl, Janet's husband, came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, I think about those women because I know those men. I know how they were, but they just kept knocking on the door. They didn't give up. They didn't grow weary. They didn't rehearse all the bad things about their husbands, which would be a very easy thing to do. But they prayed after the character of God. And as a result, God heard their prayers. God opened their prayers. And, you know, I'm always curious. I got a question for everybody. And so I was curious after witnessing and being the pastor at the front who received their call to salvation. So, you know, I went visiting. And I asked them, how long you pray? And, you know, what did it take for you? Because I wanted to know. And to hear their testimonies of what it took for them to keep praying when they saw nothing year after year after year. And in each of them, the realization that they had to come to a point where they said, God, you do whatever it takes. And they gave up the control of it and turned it over to God. And then God was free to do what only God can do. How many of you like to kind of hang on just in case it don't work out? How many of you like to hang on just because you're not certain what God might do? How many of you can let go? And that's a tough thing. I mean, that's where our faith really meets the rubber of the road. That's a hard thing to come to, isn't it? I mean, we sing the song, I surrender all, but do we really? And sometimes, well, let me ask you this. Do you think God can move if we keep hanging on? Is God free to do what only God can do if we keep trying to hold on to the very thing we're praying about? What do you think? Is God free if we're holding on? Kathy? No. Yeah. God's God. And so we could be hard to imagine, hard to even think about, hard to even admit. We could actually be the reason our prayers have not yet been answered because we're unwilling to see, God's got to grow our faith before he can answer our prayer so that we can give all the credit to God. And if we're unwilling to have our faith growing, we could be the very reason our prayers have not yet been answered. We've got to release it into the hands of Almighty God. That makes sense to y'all? And so we're not talking about something that's easy here. The Christian life isn't easy. It's hard to be a Christian. And it's hard when that which you desire most and that which you love most. Just imagine the love that David had for Absalom, because we know in the end Absalom dies and David cried, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son," to the point that even the people became embarrassed who had protected the king. So much so that Joab had to say to David, "If you don't go down and sit in the gate, you're going to lose the whole kingdom." You know, because these people fought for you. They did. And so that was something. Well, David also shows us something else here. When is it the best time to call on God? Early. Now, let me ask you to be honest this morning. Or this morning, yeah. Let me ask you to be honest tonight. Now, hopefully you had a good morning. Before we move to this, I just want to get back to this for just one, and we'll move on. At some point in David's life, he had learned to forsake all to trust God. And the question I have for us is, have we learned to forsake all to trust God completely so that God is free to do what God can do? Now, David says here, early will I seek thee. When is the best time to seek the Lord? Huh? Any time, but what's the best time? Charlotte, first thing, why? How many of you have an appointment with God in the morning? That when you get out of bed, as you get awake, you just go spend time with God before you do anything else. You know, maybe you get up and maybe you have to shower to get awake or whatever, but then you've got time with God. And you take some time with God. David says that, now we all know we can call, as Jerry and Kathy were saying, we can call on God at any time, but what is the best time? The best time is when you are at your best. When are you at your best? Usually when you first get up in the morning, because at some point you're going to hit a trial in the day, then you're going to rebound a little bit, and then you're going to crash at night. That's just the way our days go, right? So we're at our best usually after we've rested and we get up and we move around. And so we're at the high point. Our minds are energized. We're really clear in our thinking. And then, you know, as we move into the day, we kind of go into this little trial where we lose a little energy. We rebound a little bit after lunch, and we might hit a peak again, but then we go down as the evening goes on. Well, let me ask you a question. When do you get dressed for your day? You mean tell me you all go out of the house naked every morning and you go off and do your stuff? When do you get dressed? First thing in the morning, right? When's the best time to pray? When's the best time to put on the armor of God? You know, when's the best time to put on the armor of God? First thing or last thing? You know, right. Well, the point is this, and I know what's happening here. Pastor, don't mess with my routine. That's what you're all thinking. He's meddling. He's meddling. Don't mess with my routine. But there is a point to this. We need to give God our best, and we need to be at our best if we're going to hear from God. Now, how many of you have ever promise God, you've been busy, you got up, you just got right to thing, getting into your deal, whatever it is, and you're going through your day, and you feel this little nagging pressure point, Holy Spirit speaking, when are you going to pray with me today? And you kind of make this little deal in your mind, God, I'm going to get to you, don't worry, in a moment. You make this promise all day long. Now it's nighttime, and you sit down because now you're feeling really guilty. You haven't prayed all day, and you know you got to pray. You sit down to pray, and you're gone. How many has that ever happened to you? Okay, you guys are strange people, I can tell you that. Well, just as the dew on the grass signals the start of a fresh new day, David shows us here that he came to God when his mind was fresh. He didn't let his mind get muddled with the circumstances of the day. You and I do not know what is going to happen in a day. By the way, this might be our last day on earth. We don't know it. We're but a heartbeat away from stepping off into eternity. We don't know what is going to happen in a day. We don't know what's going to happen with our family in a day. We don't know what we may have to face in a day. We don't know what decisions we might have to make at some point in the day. If we're walking around, as many do, in the energy of our flesh because we haven't spent any time with God, how good is our decision-making going to be? If Satan were to come after us, and I mean really lay it on us, would we be quick to give in to the temptation that he entices us with because we're not prayed up, we're not where we need to be? We're walking in our flesh, not walking in the Spirit. A lot of us are like Martha, whether we care to admit it or not. We've got all these things we have to do. And all we see is what's in front of us. And we, well, you know, and this is very easy in church work, by the way. you know, because we got to prepare for the service. So, you know, Lynn said it best when he said, I never knew what it took to put on an hour church service. And he said, we do it multiple times throughout a week. There's a lot of work that goes into preparing the bulletins, preparing everything, and getting ready for just 1 hour on Sunday morning. It's very easy to go to the office and work on a sermon, work on this, work on that. You're serving the Lord after all. No, you're not. What are we serving, Kathy? You're serving yourself. You're serving a schedule. You're serving duties. You're worshiping duties. You're like Martha running around in the energy of their flesh. And is it any wonder that so many Christians today are so tired out that when they show up to church on Sunday morning, they can't wait for the service to be over just so they can go home and rest? We fill our days with so many things. And we don't take time to be like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says, redeem the time. It's very interesting. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And we try to use the time and then redeem a little bit of time with God. We got it backwards. We say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. But we run out the door without reading our Bibles, without any time in prayer. And we're not trusting in God. We've given no proof that we're trusting in God. You know, our hearts may say we're trusting in God, but are we really? No. We're running around in the energy of our flesh. And we need to be like Mary. Who did Jesus commend, Mary or Martha? Now just imagine one day Joyce and I are in heaven. We go at the same time. We worked ourselves to death, I don't know. We kept telling God just one more thing. Well, we get to heaven. Can you imagine what Jesus is going to say? I picture this at times. Joyce, Joyce. Don, Don. You were cumbered about and frustrated over so many things. You needed to be like Mary and just sit at my feet. How easy is it for you to be still? We've got a vivid example of our lives with one of our little children and little Ed. She's absolutely wonderful. Now, all I can do is, I can't give the name because that would be wrong, but understand, we witness this, and it's a visible demonstration of who we are many times as Christians in our walk with God, because we're so busy that we never take time to sit before the Lord. We need to be like Mary. There is a reason that Jesus used Mary and Martha as an example. And if you read the story in the Gospel of Luke, I mean, who was Martha put out with? She's put out with Mary. Mary, you ain't doing nothing. Jesus, get after her. Tell her what to do and get after her. You know, Martha, Martha. Joyce, Joyce. Don, Don. Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. You know, put your own name in there. But, you know, the days go by quickly, don't they? And before you know it, the day's far spent, and we spent no time with God. So who really was the captain of our ship on that day? You know, I remember, and I've made it a point in my life now for several years, and this is just something I had to learn. When I first got in ministry, I thought, I need to be there, I need to be there, I need to be doing this, I need to be doing that, because after all, you're the pastor, and if anything goes wrong, it's your fault anyway, so, you know, that's just the way it is, but what I learned was if I don't give my mornings to God, I'm not going to be the pastor. I'm just going to be a guy who holds a position. And I've been asked this now because I've been around a while. pastored 5 churches, learned this in churches 2 through 5. Every pulpit committee has asked me, what are your office hours going to be? And I've always said, I keep my mornings for God. When God's done with me, then I'll be in the office. But until God's done with me, I won't be at the office. And we ought to be like that. Now, you need to understand, I get up very early in the morning because I realize I've got, just like y'all, responsibilities throughout the day. God may keep me there for a short time, or God may keep me there for a little bit longer time. But when you make the commitment to give that time to God, it don't matter how long you're there, it's going to be profitable, and your day is going to go better. We don't have any idea how long we might have to sit before God, but as we read the scriptures, I can tell you this. As I read the scriptures every morning, every day, what I have read comes into play at some point in my day. Whether it's a situation in some family's life, or I'm in the community, or, you know, there's an issue here in the church, I can rely on what God has showed me. Why? I've sat at the feet of the Lord. And that is what I needed for that day, because, see, God knows what's going to happen in my day, and I don't. And so I've learned this over years. So I try to guard this time. I try to protect this time. This is one of the things that, you know, I've been sharing with Pastor B, that you've got to be certain that you're standing before the Lord and sitting before the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to encourage in you tonight. So it's not meddling. Let me just ask you this. What has to change so that you can have an appointment with God every morning so that you're prepared for every day? You know, so let's say you had to be to work at 8 o'clock. How many of you get up at 7 and get prepared and run out the door? Well, what would happen if you got up at 6 o'clock and spent that first hour with the Lord? Or what would happen if you got up at 5 o'clock and spent that time with the Lord? Probably a lot more profitable thing. You probably would be a more productive person. And, you know, it's hard, unless you start to employ it, to believe that it could work. Because we're so conditioned to the American way of life. Don't mess with me, Pastor, no. You're messing with my routine. But really, what would have to happen so that you would be better prepared? David is saying here, and I believe this is why God put it in there, early will I seek thee. God, you're the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I want to give you my very best. I don't want to give you some sleepy version of me, some tired version of me, some worn out complaining version of me, someone whose mind, who's so muddled with the things that have happened today that I really can't focus on your character, your qualities, your will. I'm so burned out from this day that I've got nothing, but here's my leftovers. Now, do you think God is pleased with our leftovers? And that's something we need to think about. Now, David knows there's something else here. He has a thirst that cannot be satisfied. Now, he's not talking about, hey, I need a drink of water. That's not the kind of thirst he's describing here. He's not describing a physical thirst. He has an insatiable longing for something that only God can supply. Now, let's think about our world today. How many people do you know who run out, get a new car or a new golf club or a new set of clothes or a new this or a new that, trying to fill a spiritual need with some new physical thing, whatever that physical thing might be? How many people do you know who trade in one relationship for another one because They have a spiritual need that only God can fill, but they're trying to fill a spiritual need with some kind of other thing, and it never gets filled. They're constantly thirsty, if you will, always desiring the next new thing, the next new this, the next new that. It just seems like no matter what happens, they always turn to the things of the world instead of turning to the one source who could satisfy their every longing, which is God. But this is the world we're living in today, isn't it? You know, Jesus gave us a commandment when he said, seek ye first what? And then all these things shall be added unto you. Well, we know what we're supposed to do. It's not hard. Put God first. But we're living in a world today where we seek everything else first, and then we give, then we'll seek God. You know, we're living in a world today where much of the modern society has this idea, church isn't a bad thing, unless I got something better to do. People don't mind church, but why don't they go to church? Because they always put something else before church. There's always an excuse why they can't be at church. There's always a reason why they can't do the very thing that God, that they know they should do, but they don't do it because, whatever, and you fill in the blank, whatever the excuse is. And you ask them about it, and they'll give you some dumb answer like this, well, you don't know my heart. God does. You're right, I don't know your heart. But God does. Are you honoring God by the way that you're living? Now, here's what the Bible says. You deal with it. What does the Bible say? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves is, as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, your personal experiences with God are limited. You'll never know the power of God unless you're part of the family of God. The family of God is the greatest family on earth. And so, David's heart had been many times gladdened by his communion with God in the sanctuary, in other words, in the temple. Without a doubt, many times your heart's been gladdened when you've been in church and you've been, and then you go out and there's no God. David wanted to be at church and he couldn't go to church because their sanctuary was in Jerusalem, and who's in Jerusalem but everybody wants to kill him. And David's longing for God. He wants communion with God again. And it isn't the sanctuary, it isn't the church that makes church great. It's communion with God that makes church great. It's communion with God that makes our lives great. And so on a daily basis, if we're giving God our leftovers, what does that say about how we really value God? I mean, he died for us. He gave us his very best. He gave all. And this is a powerful psalm. David understands that of all the weights in the world a man can bear, there is one that he cannot bear. A man of faith cannot bear the weight of losing the conscious presence of his God. And God is at the forefront. And David understands this. He's growing to know this. And again, remember what we said about David. He learned this after he had committed some biguns. As James said, he had committed murder. As Michelle said, he'd committed adultery. The walk of faith is ever growing. It's ever lively. It's ever learning. And life without God is just an endless series of nothings. There is nothing that can satisfy our deepest longing but God. Why do people keep running and choosing the next new thing? Because each new thing they got cannot satisfy the deepest longing of their soul. And so their life becomes just a series of nothings. When you leave this world, what are you going to leave with? What are you taking with you? The only thing we're going to take with us is our faith in God. Everything else gets left behind. But faith is always demonstrated by its practice. Every day we practice what we believe, whether you understand it or not. For example, if I believe that coffee wakes me up in the morning, what's the first thing I'm going to do in the morning? Get a cup of coffee. You know, coffee doesn't wake me up in the morning. God does. But you get my point. We're always going to be turning to that and practicing that which we truly believe. If we believe that everything depends on us, we're not going to spend any time with God. We're going to get up and get busy in our day, try to handle everything in our own strength, and give God our leftovers. If we believe that God is first in our life, seek ye first the kingdom of what? If we really are going to live that, then we've got to make that appointment. We've got to spend that time with God first, because what are we doing? Well, we're putting it to practice. We're practicing what Jesus said. We get up and we make that time with God, and then God knows what's going to happen in our day, and He adds everything that we're going to need into our day. He knows what we're going to need. We get to the end of the day and we go, whew, what a day. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you knew I would need that scripture today at this point in time, because you knew I was going to meet that individual. I had no idea. Thank you, God, that I had a word on my tongue that would meet the need for that individual or that situation, because, God, you knew I was going to need it. Now, understand, in my life, when I've failed and run around in the energy of the flesh, something happens in a family's life, and I get there, and what am I doing? I'm scrambling, thinking, well, what can I say? What can I do? What you know, what's going to be important? You know, and you're flipping through the pages of your Bible just as fast as you can. But when you spend time with God, He just takes you to the passage. You know what you're going to do before you even get there, because God's already showed you what you're going to do. That makes sense to y'all? So when we think about the commandments of Jesus, we think about how David's praying here. We think about how faith is practiced in our lives. Well, let's just sum this up real quick tonight. First, we got to let go. God's got to have freedom in our life. He's got to have freedom for all the things that are near and dear to our heart. And if we're hanging on to Him, we could be the reason our prayers aren't answered yet. Until we learn to let go and grow in our faith and trust with God, do you really think God is free to do what we want? He's got to get us where we need to go. Sometimes it may be in those who are nearest and dearest to us that they can see and they think, well, you know, you're just trying to get me to do something. But if they see us demonstrating faith in God, that may be the example that they need. They need to see our faith in action. You know, years ago, we had this family that prayed. Their children were lost. They would pray all year long. They would tell us all year long. They would tell everybody in the church, just pray for my children, pray for my children. They're lost, they're lost, they're lost. We need them to come to Christ. We'd pray and pray and pray. Their children always came home at Christmas Eve. Our church had a Christmas Eve service. Guess what they did? They stayed home with their children to open presents instead of bringing them to the place where they could discover His presence. So even though they wanted their children saved, they never even led by example to put them in a place where they could hear the word of God. If, you know, what was preventing that? They were. You know. So we all have to think about our lives. We all have a day. Should God grace us with a day tomorrow? Whose day is it? Is it ours or is it the Lord's? It's going to be God's day. then we ought to spend our time. We ought to fulfill what Jesus told us. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We need to have an appointment. I do my best and have done it for years to be up at 5 a.m. every morning. That's my time with God. My wife can attest and testify. I'm usually there for at least 3.5, 4 hours or more. You know, I usually roll up out of the chair about 8:30 in the morning. You know, I've had time to write and meditate, and I journal and do all kinds of weird things that you might not want to get into. God might not lead you to that. Then I get ready to come over here. But that's my life. And my life isn't your life. But my life might be able to be an example for you. What would happen in your life? Have you ever thought about it? What would happen if I had a morning appointment with God? If I set aside this time? Could I fulfill the command, seek ye first the kingdom of God? You'll never know unless you try. Isn't that true? And so I just want to encourage you tonight, because early, don't give God our leftovers. Give God our best. He's always given us his best. So when we give God our best, that honors God. Do we really think we're honoring God when we give him our leftovers? I don't know. You have to weigh that out for yourself. But anyway, I believe this psalm is very instructive for us. And we might carry on in this psalm next week, because there's so much here. There's so much here. But anyway, I hope you'll take something out of here tonight that'll prove beneficial for you, that you've learned something. It's not easy to be a child of God, is it? It's great to be saved. But you know, God, he's still working on me. What about you? There's still some things I got to learn, some things I got to improve. What about you?